Okay, let's first of all open God's Word to John's Epistle, the first epistle of John, and chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. I want to recommend a book to you. I just read it this last weekend, and it is it's an excellent book written by a man that was a contemporary of Lewis Berry Schaeffer. They knew each other. The man's name is Warren W. Wiersbe, W-I-E-R-S-B-E, and the name of the book is The Strategy of Satan. It goes very well with Lewis Berry Schaeffer's book on Satan that we have put out. You know, with the number we have, we might could afford just to have some out in a foyer of these. They don't cost that much. I don't know every place you can get them, but I know that the Lamplight does have them. But what is interesting in it, first of all, as I was reading it, I had to smile. I said, boy, there's going to be some people read this and swear this is where I've been getting some of my messages, because some of them in the terms and the way of describing things, but I can promise you I just read the book this last weekend, and not that it would matter. Truth is truth. I don't care if I did get it from here, so I'm just saying those things in jest with you. But what I do like about the book in relationship with Lewis Berry Schaeffer's book on Satan is that his first several chapters first four chapters deal with titles of Satan, and it is under these titles that if we can be aware of how Satan functions, it sharpens our awareness and not letting Satan get a beachhead as far as our life is concerned. For example, chapter 1, the deceiver. And, of course, a great number of passages that Satan is the deceiver. And then chapter 2, the destroyer. And then the ruler. Satan is the ruler. And then the accuser. We'll be dealing with the accuser when we come to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. And then the way he breaks this down is under Satan, the deceiver, Satan's target is your mind. Satan's weapon, lies. Satan's purpose to make you ignorant of God's will. Your defense, the inspired word of God. Then chapter 2, the destroyer. Satan's target is your body. Satan's weapon is suffering. Satan's purpose to make you impatient with God's will. And your defense, the imparted grace of God. Then the ruler, Satan's target. Your will, to rule your will. Satan's weapon is pride or arrogance. Satan's purpose, to make you independent of God's will. And we've been studying the heart of what sin is that sin is independence of God. Your defense, the indwelling Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. Then chapter 4, the accuser, Satan's target, your heart and conscience. Satan's weapon, accusations against you, against the believer. Satan's purpose, to bring an indictment by the will of God. In other words, and these are things we've been studying, how Satan goes to God and says, this is what Job has done, you've got to judge him. This is what believers have done, you've got to judge them. That it just is amazing, because we've studied passage in Zechariah where he talks about Joseph. We've studied that passage. How Satan accuses the believer and then says, God, you got to judge them and scrap them. It's all over. So to bring an indictment by God's will, and then your defense is the interceding Son of God. And this is what we'll be looking at in 1 John 2, 1 and 2. It's not a difficult book to read, but I do appreciate it at the front. In dealing with, he says, this is not a devotional reader for the believer who has gone AWOL. It is a deadly serious guidebook for the dedicated Christian who is on the battlefield and wants to know how to win. Then he closes out with chapters living by faith in God, and we've been studying that. Don't give Satan a beachhead in your life. When Satan goes to church, what to wear to the war, and that's the full armor of God. And then it talks about, closes up with some notes on Satan's army and Satan and the home. And it's not difficult reading at all, but I do agree with him. Be very serious when you do read The Strategy of Satan, Warren W. Wisby. So, all right, let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God and put ourselves into the powering ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher. I'm not the teacher. He is the teacher. And so that we might accurately understand the Word of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we assemble ourselves together now, this local assembly, to understand and have the Holy Spirit illuminate for us the truth of your word. And therefore, since Satan would rather keep us in sin and to confuse us in how to recover from sin, we dedicate these few moments to the power of the Spirit. We pray, Father, that you will protect us from the powers of darkness, our real enemy, as we are told by the Apostle Paul, and be able, Heavenly Father, to understand the Word of God accurately, that we might apply these truths to our lives, Father. We're not here to promote any platform or ideology or even a theology, but rather, Heavenly Father, to understand the Word of God. Allow your Spirit to illuminate it for us. Not tell him what it means, but have him reveal it to us. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the point now, what are we to confess? The Word of God makes it very clear, confess if we confess our sins. And we're looking now at what we are to confess. And we've already noted under a concept that we could spend a long time studying sin, but fundamental to all sin is that sin is being independent of God. Whatever you want to say about sin, and it is encouraging when I read other people that I do respect, and what we're learning is in the line of what we would call orthodox, historical orthodox theology of accuracy. This is basically and fundamentally what sin is. We have to have an understanding of sin. We have to respect it for what it is. And what sin is in the being independent of God. A lot of people get horrified by certain sins and not by other sins. I want to remind you, it wasn't a moral, when we think in the traditional concept of moral, it wasn't a moral sin that just ripped Adam and Eve out of the garden. What they did was they acted independent of God. And it just doesn't, you get into where, well, this sin or this category of sins really offend me. It doesn't matter what offends you. Sin, what sin does is I'm independent of God. And so we studied this, and then we saw how it breaks fellowship, and noted some concepts from the lexical studies of the word amartia, missing the mark, doing wrong, as known and determined by the righteousness of God. It is very important. Very important. There's a domain of concepts around certain words. And by domain, I mean there are a lot of words and ideas that come together. And when we think about sin, you cannot think about sin without becoming keenly aware of the righteousness of God. And that is very important to John and to the study of sin and what sin does. Now, having said that, and we've ended up last week with 8 points on this, let's move now to John's definition of sins. If you are keeping detailed notes, this would be point C. Point A was introduction to sin. Point B, lexicon study. Now we're at point C. But let's I just say that for those of you that are taking you care about the note procedure. Very important now, what is John's definition of sin? We've looked at it, introduction, and I've studied it in a concept there with you, and then we looked at the lexicon study. What is John? When John thinks about sin, what is in John's mind? Okay, let's look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17. Very important phrase in the understanding of John of what sin is. And he says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. So he centers on God. He centers on the holiness of God, the integrity of God, the perfect righteousness of God. And this is why amartia means to miss the mark. Missing the mark means to miss the mark, miss the perfection of the righteousness of God. Now, we're going to come back and look at that again, but look at 3:4. In 1 John 3, verse 4, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And then now look, with having that in mind, sin is lawlessness. In other words, rebellion. And then you come to chapter 5 again. Look at it with me again. Chapter 5, verse 17, he says, all unrighteousness is sin. So, when we think about sin now, in reference to John, we have to have in mind, when we confess, what am I confessing? I am confessing, I am acknowledging unrighteousness. I am acknowledging lawlessness. I am acknowledging that I am unrighteous, and I have an unrighteous act, and I am lawless, and I have violated and rebelled against God. So have that very well in your mind. I got a goal we've got to be finished tonight, so not a whole lot of preaching. We've got to move through this. And this is one of those nights, if I get through at 8:15, we leave. But if I end at 10:15, I'll be here. All right, now, for the note takers, D, Paul is going to add to this a very fundamental understanding about sin in Romans 14:23. So, if you will, turn with me now to Romans 14:23. Romans 14:23. Let's take a look now. Romans 14:23. Now, in Romans 14:23, Paul says, and he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith, this is an act of faith, is sin. So, let's put together, sin is lawlessness. Sin is unrighteousness, anything that does not line up with the righteousness of God, that's sin. Sin is lawlessness, breaking away from God. And then Paul says, anything, and this can be thought or action, anything that is not of faith, whatever it may be, that is sin. So we begin to grasp an idea of what sin is and how God views sin. And this is why you take Paul's definition, anything not of sin or not of faith is sin. This is why sin, as I said, sin is by a independence of God. Anytime that you and I do anything where I do not depend on God, what is that? That's sin in God's view. That's what God views as sin. I do not need to depend on you by faith. I can do it myself. Boom. Sin. Anything. There must be the dependence on God. And how do we depend on God? How does the mortal creation depend on God? Faith. That's how we depend on God. And any time we stop depending on God, boom, sin. Independence. This is what we have in this respect. Now, one more thing, E, I want to cover, so that we have it in our notes and in our minds, I want to cover, John says, confess our sins. And we've already studied how the passage lends itself to sinfulness, unrighteousness, lawlessness, being independent of God. Those are bona fide confessing before God. But I also showed you how it is an act of sin that got us out of the power of the Holy Spirit, out of light, staying with John's study, and into the darkness. And it is an act of sin then. We're going to have to be aware. This is the act that was independent of God. That act may be a thought. So let's take a look at what it may be. One, then we're going to look now at the personal act. People, this is so funny, so important. Wiersbe talks about act of faith. And I'm seeing it more and more and more. And I didn't get it from the book. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just saying it's very nice to see a lot of these things flowing other places. But when we think about what sin is, we have an act of sin. And that act of sin that we're dealing with, that independence of God, as born-again believers, that put us into darkness, take us out of the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's know three categories. Three categories. Very well put together. I'm sure others have done it, just as like others have done so many other things. But Bob has taught me the three categories. First of all, mental attitude sins. Mental attitude sins. Sins of the mind. When we stop trusting God. And out of the seven sins that God hates, you know what? Only one's overt. The sixth deal with mental attitude and sins of the tongue. But let's get them on our board first so we can talk about them. First category, mental attitude sins. If you think about sins, if we put it this way, mental attitudes of independence from God. How about that? Mental attitudes of unrighteousness. And when you think of unrighteousness, don't just think in the realm of some stealing or some immoral act. A mental attitude of unrighteousness. I'm rebelling against God. I'm independent of God. Mental attitude, not a faith. And then we have the second category. And the second category we call sins of the tongue. Sins of the tongue. Slander, maligning, lying. And then the third, which horrifies so many people, overt. Overt sins. Now, let's look at these. I would like to spend a whole night on just what I have on the board. I'm going to spend about a minute, maybe 2 minutes here. Now, what do we have here? Mental attitude. This deals with your mind. This deals with your mind. This is what Satan wants. I just read to you an outline, a strategy of the deceiver. He wants to get into your mind. He wants to get in there with your thought. This is the sin, independence of God in my thinking. Independence of God in violation of His righteousness in my thought process. This deals with the tongue, or the lips. The body, we could say. But here the lips. This involves the lips, the tongue. See? The sins of the mental attitude sins, stop trusting God. Arrogance. What is arrogance? Independent of God. It's unrighteousness. It's a violation of what God is. Jealousy, bitterness, anger. All of these mental attitude sins. Then we come to the control of the tongue. James has a whole section on controlling the tongue. And how Satan doesn't want us to control the tongue except for his purpose. This is a category of sin. I have violated your righteousness. I have stopped trusting you, absence of faith, and I have been independent of you with my tongue. Slander, gossip, maligning, lying, all of these types of things. And then you have the overt. And the overt always involves the body. Always involves the body. So here what we have is the target that Satan seeks to control. He wants all three. He wants your mind, he wants your tongue, he wants your body. People, so does God. Remember that. These are the three things God wants. God wants, through his Spirit, to control your thinking. I'll show you passages. Through his Spirit, to control your tongue. Through his Spirit, to control your body. Yielding your body to him. To the power of the Holy Spirit. The body is a temple. Every aspect of the sin, these sins we have on the board, perfect understanding of sin. So therefore, a passage, if we confess our sins, contrary to verse 8, third class condition, if we believers confess, and we studied, does not mean to deny, but to acknowledge our sins, and we now have some idea of the sin concept. Now, what is it that God desires here? What is it that God is asking for? Is it so simple that it's just here and confined here? Or is this something that has been going on all the way from the garden? Now, we've already looked at verse 8, where denial came from, and that was in the garden. It was in the garden. Operation Fig Leaf, cover it up, deny it. Dread of God. What is God desiring? What is it that God desires here? Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to come and talk to me. Raise your hand right now if you go through it this evening. But ask questions. Talk. Don't just agree or disagree. State your case in this deal. Let me give you a principle. This passage is not for every believer. Not every believer is so arrogant as to try to deny their sins. This is a special group of believers who are so self-righteous in their own eyes, who think they do not sin, who think they are righteous, even though they are in sin, who think they are in line with God. This is why it is found only once in by John here, never by Paul, and only here. Because this is a special case. See, Paul uses a word over and over and over for recovery from sin, repentance. Because repentance summons to faith. What's the first thing that we have here? We have here a special group of believers who are so self-righteous and arrogant, they do not sin. And therefore, they're going to have to take care of that problem. Verse 8 is crucial to a contextual study. I want you to think. People, I talked to three pastors in the last month. And I'll be talking to a whole group of pastors next week. I want to be in prayer. I'm going to Phoenix, Arizona, and sit in on the council of the ordination of Bob Childress, a good friend of mine, and John Miller's church there in Phoenix. And I look forward to it. And hopefully get to talk to a couple more pastors. In fact, one's already asked me that he does want to. Now, what is so crucial, contextual, what I was saying there was, that I've learned, and talk to these men about this, a lot of times people will sit in an auditorium and the pastor never knows. Are they getting it? Two, do they believe it? And I think sometimes, in talking with them, I think sometimes we don't even know if we believe it until we're tested. Once we're tested, then comes the crucial issue of faith. So maybe you don't know, but from here on out, we get back to spiritual love. I'm almost, I'm not going to do this. Don't get nervous. But I'm almost going to say, now, do you understand what love is saying here? If you do, raise your hand. You know? Now, do you believe it? Because people, when I say to you that love will make demands like nothing else will, this isn't just something for you to sit there and go, wow, that's what love is. We're going to put it into a context, one that we are familiar with. Almost the destruction of a church. Because no spiritual love. They didn't believe. You did. So let's look at this now. This passage, in context to me, does not apply to every believer. Not every believer is so arrogant as to deny their sins. This is for a special group of believers who are so self-righteous in their own eyes, who think they do not sin, who think that they are righteous. And verse 8 is crucial to understanding verse 9. Verse 8, what the believer is doing, look back at it with me now, let's go back to 1 John. You've got to be open to the text now. We're going to look at it. 1 John, look what happens in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, they deny their sin. First thing they are doing, we are deceiving ourselves. We deceive ourselves. What we are doing is we're proclaiming our own self-righteousness. Who, me sin? Not me, God. I'm righteous. Because sin is unrighteousness to God. And what this believer is doing is claiming, I am righteous. Do you understand that? I am righteous before God. You know, who, me, sin? I'm not like these other people. This same principle is found in Genesis 7. We'll turn there later, not right now. When Adam and Eve sinned, they realized that they were not good. Wow! And they had to take care of that. That put fear in them. They were naked. So they tried to deny or hide or conceal their nakedness behind some man-made clothes, fig leaves. Put some fig leaves and hide. Deny your sins. Deny what really is going on. They sewed fig leaves together and what? And made themselves coverings. Very important principle. Please just be with me tonight and then think about your belief in it and understanding of it. Principle. This is one of the worst things that can happen to a believer. People, this is worse than the personal sin itself. And I'll show you why. This is worse than the personal sin of rebellion against God. In fact, I'll jump to it right now. Because you call God a liar. Oh, not all. In the sin, and putting it into to, making it unimportant, making it very important. But what I do when we commit personal sin is I'm independent of you, God, and I know that now. But what you do if you deny that, you're a liar, God. You are a liar. I am righteous. So, principle. This is one of the worst things that it can happen to a believer. And it is worse, and when I say worse, I mean in its damage. It is worse than the personal sin itself. Worse than the personal sin is to deny or cover up your sins and claim, I am righteous. I am not, I have no sin. I am righteous before God. Claim your own self-righteousness. The believer who acknowledges his sins right off, if you understand, I am naked, I am in sin, and you recognize that right off, what happens? Then you go straight to Paul's teaching, you repent. I changed my mind about my nakedness, I changed my mind about what brought me into this nakedness, and I want to go to the solution, to clothing, so that's faith. And I'll show you this tonight. Got to move because I want this whole thought in one presentation for you. But I want you to see this is one of the worst things that can happen to a believer. Fig leaves. Let's take a look at them. Fig leaves represent self-righteousness. It represents what self-righteous believers hide behind. They try to hide their sins behind their self-righteousness. They are just, righteous, in their own eyes. I have my self-righteous fig leaves on, I'm righteous. I'm just. I'm pure before God. They refuse to see their nakedness because they hide it in their self-righteousness. Now, again, why? Why do they deny it? Why do we hide behind our self-righteous fig leaves? Because, people, I don't want to be caught naked. I mean, in the physical realm, how many of you want to be caught naked? And in the spiritual realm, what an awesome, horrible thing. I'm naked and I'm going to hide from God. I have a fearful dread of God. So why do they do it? Because he fears being caught in sin. He fears being caught in nakedness because God is going to come along and take your life. Didn't he take Adam and Eve's life? I don't want him to take my life. And so we hide behind our self-righteous fig leaves. None of us want to be caught naked. That's a horrible position to be caught in before God and before man. To reveal who and what I really am. People, you don't hide it. Look, I'm way overweight and I know it. And my body is disproportionate and I know it. I don't want people to see me naked. It's not as good. I don't even stand in front of the mirror that way. Now let's go to the soul. I don't want to be brought naked to who and what I really am in my sin nature. I don't want you to see it. I don't want God to see it. It's a shameful place to be. So what I'm going to do is cover it up, deny it, just conceal it, hide it, because I don't want to be caught in that state. Now, turn to Genesis 3 with me. Let's go back. This thing reeks all through the Bible. We've already spent so much time on this that I could spend a lot of time going through the Old Testament with you on this issue. But let's just look. Because this starts in the garden. Job, the first book of the Bible, is so important, first book written, because it lays the foundation for all of the spiritual conflict. This is so fundamental what happened in the garden because we've never strayed from it since. We do the same thing. Now, if you look with me in Genesis 3, look at verse 7. Genesis 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. Ooh! Pow! And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Jump to verse 10. And he said, I heard, this is Adam talking to the Lord, I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. Fear, I want to hide it, deny it, you're going to get me. I was afraid. Fear. Fear always, people, listen. Whenever you think of law, law always initiates fear. Always initiates fear. Fear, I can't keep the law. Fear the law, I'll break it. Or fear, if I break it, the law will find out and I'll go under the punishment. See, this is what's so beautiful about the age of grace. This is what's so beautiful about spiritual love, because John says later on in the book, where there is love, there is no fear, and the passage is in the area of judgment, being judged. Read the context again. But here, I was afraid. Fear always motivates under law, because nakedness, the sinfulness of nakedness means what? I am unrighteous. Now what? I am unrighteous. I do not live up to the standard. Since I do not live up to the standard, I'm damned. Bingo. So I do not want to be caught, what? Unrighteous. I want to be righteous. Because I know that's what God requires. Unrighteousness is sin. So I want to be righteous before God. So I'm going to cover up unrighteousness so that I can be righteous before God. If I am unrighteous, this means that God will come, pow! He will come and crush me and take away. What have we seen all along? Why did they do this in first place? Because they were afraid of losing their salvation, their eternal life. And I showed you this throughout the entire epistle. What all this come from? God's going to come and get me in the garden and take away my life. So I'll deny and hide. I have a dreadful fear of God. And I want to make that very clear. So I'm going to show you how powerful verses 1 and 2 are in chapter 2. But I have this dreadful fear of God. He's going to come. He took away Adam's life. He took away Eve's life. And if he does that, he's going to come and he's going to find me in unrighteousness and he's going to take away mine. So I'm going to cover it up and deny that I even sin. See, when you realize it, you have to say then, when you're caught naked, I am naked, I am in sin, I am unrighteous, and I fear. I feared you, God. Because of my nakedness, I hid myself. I hid my unrighteousness. I hid it. My unrighteousness. See, and the fig leaves, the self-righteous fig leaves, to hide the unrighteousness. And again, I have to tell you, we don't want ourselves to be naked. How many of you want your soul, your who and what you are as far as the sin nature and all of these things, just naked before everyone? God, it's a horrible thing, and that's why it's not permitted in the Word of God. That's why confession before God is always for recovery, never for judgment, and private. It's a horrible thing to be caught naked. It's a despicable thing throughout all history, and our Savior was hung in nakedness. But it's a horrible thing to be found. It's part of the whole curse. It's the physical part of unrighteousness in that respect. So what is it that God is asking? What is it that God desires when he desires the believer to confess? What does he desire? Here it is. God desires us, desires the believer to see his own nakedness. Now to do this, we have to be stripped of those fig leaves, stripped of deception, stripped of them, and see our nakedness, see my self-righteousness, see my unrighteousness, see what I am in rebellion against God. Remember the little nursery rhyme or story, child? The king who had no clothes, and they convinced the king, you know, you have clothes on, he was naked. Walked down the street, and everybody, all the adults, boy, they all felt, because they feared him. So everybody said, he's got, that's a great wardrobe, the tailors and they, great wardrobe. And they convinced him he was not naked. And just a little kid looked up, said, oh, look, king's naked. I mean, just blew up the whole thing. Smart aleck little kid. How dare he deal with reality? And this is what you and I have to do. I have to confess. I have to acknowledge I am naked. I am sin. I have rebelled against you. I am unrighteous. And that's going to lead to what Paul wants us to do, repent. But this is a special group of believers who are going to hide. So what does God want with the confession? To acknowledge, to agree. To agree with God, I am naked, I am unrighteous, I am in sin. I am independent of you. I'm in darkness. A whole lot of things we could talk about. This is what God wants us to recognize, to see our own nakedness. And to do this, we have to be stripped of that self-righteous fig leaf and see ourselves as God does. God desires us to see ourselves as he sees us. Is that clear? Because it's very important. Very important. If I do not see my nakedness, if I do not see my unrighteousness, I won't go to his. So it must be done. Confession is an absolute essential. But only a few believers as we're dealing with here, it isn't something common all the way through the New Testament. Most believers are aware of it. Boom, repentance. Well, I know I'm naked before you. I know it. I see it. Boom. Repent. Change my mind about my nakedness and about how I got there. principle, we must see our own nakedness. That's what confession is. Confess it. Acknowledge it. Agree with God. Don't deny it. See, God comes along. You got it. God comes along, rips off our self-righteous fig leaves. And then the believer agrees with God. He sees his own nakedness and agrees with God. He's in sin. We see ourselves as God sees us. I want that to sink in a minute. We see ourselves as God sees us. Boy, that's a hard thing to do, because then I know God is holy, so I know he's going to get me. Because you see, man will do that. Once man sees your nakedness, boom, they're going to get you. Once man clearly sees your sinful state, boom, man will get you. And we think God's going to do the same thing. God sees my sin. And I acknowledge it with him. I agree with him. And it's a painful thing to do, people, to this person. To some of you, this may not be this painful. But boy, when you are so proud of your self-righteousness, and you have this dreadful fear of God, if he sees your sin, ooh, pow! So it's a horrible thing to acknowledge your own nakedness. And this is why confession is agreeing or seeing your own nakedness, seeing your sin, being stripped of your own self-righteousness, and see yourself as God sees it in sin. Seeing their own nakedness, again, is one of the worst things that can happen to the self-righteous believer. Let's be human for a moment. Some people are so in love with their body, they stand in front of a mirror in the nude. And I'm so happy for them. I'm so happy for them. But some of us, we could get along without a mirror. It's not the best thing in the world. So what we have to do, this isn't a pleasant thing to do, to see myself as God sees me when I have sinned, no matter what it may be, of my mind, of my tongue, or of my body. Overt. And then I stand there and God, I'm naked before God in sin. It's a very tough thing for a self-righteous person to do. And all people, this is why, and I'll just jump here real quick, this is why Satan works on this. He wants you to feel shame and guilt. Boy, God will never love me. God can't use me. I can't recover. I'm not entitled to the Holy Spirit. I'm not entitled to restoration. I'm not entitled to God to use me again. That is exactly what Satan wants you to think. And that's why Wisby has a great chapter on it. He wants you in that shame and that guilt of your unrighteousness and your sin. God will never use me again. Help me, God. That's what he wants. Now, people, God wants us there. But let me tell you why. God wants you to see your nakedness. And that's what confession is. Now, how do we see? Let's be sure we get it. How do we see our own nakedness? We agree. We acknowledge with God, I have no self-righteous fig leaves. I am in sin. What confession does is to see our nakedness of unrighteousness after God strips off the fig leaves, and we look down and see, oh, I'm naked. I'm in sin. I'm in darkness. Yes, in the garden, I did eat. I did eat. I ate of the forbidden tree. And I stand here naked. Not a thing I can do. I know it. I acknowledge it. I agree with you. This is what God wants us to do. Agree with him. Now, look at verse 10. Turn with me back up to 1 John. Go back and forth here. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. Look at verse 10 now with me. Look what happens when you deny your own nakedness instead of acknowledge and agree with God. Look what happens. See, it's not over in verse 10. Verse 10 isn't the end. Verse 10 is just to acknowledge and agree with God on nothing. You come to verse 10, look what happens. When you deny your sin, try to cover up your nakedness with your self-righteous fig leaves. You make God a liar. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We make him a liar. You call God a liar. See, God? See, God, you are wrong. You are wrong. I'm not in sin. I am not naked. like that king in the little fairy tale. I am not naked. I have on clothes. Oh, no, you don't, this little kid said. No, you don't. You're naked. See, when we say people, when this isn't for every believer, but when a believer comes up and says, I am not in sin, what he's doing is this. You're a liar. See, I have on my fig leaves. I'm not naked. I have on my self-righteousness. I'm not naked. I haven't rebelled against you. You are wrong, God. See, now, where are you now? Why is this worse than that personal sin? Because people now, you're right where God, where Satan wants all of us. We are right now where Satan wants us. You are a liar, God, all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3. God is a liar. You won't die when you eat of the tree. This goes, now we're right. First of all, he gets us to sin. And then now, we're right where he wants us. You're a liar, God. I'm not in sin. I am not unrighteous. I am righteous with my self-righteousness. This is why self-righteousness is a desperately horrible sin. Because it calls God a liar. I am righteous in my own right. We call God a liar. See, this thing of denial is far worse than any personal sin. This is why you never want to get caught. This is why I don't care what it is. Don't ever get so fearful or afraid or even shocked at what you did or thought or said or whatever it may be. Don't worry about it from that aspect. Because to deny it is far worse. God, you're a liar. God, you know that really wasn't a sinful thought because I just wouldn't do that. I'm righteous. I'm pure. Don't do that. Don't call God a liar. You're compounding your problem. And you're right now where Satan wants you. You thought you were where Satan wanted you when you sinned. But people, he wants you now calling God a liar. He wants you now. No, I'm not in sin. So this is for those believers who get in this kind of a position. You start calling God a liar. God, you're wrong. I got clothes on. I'm righteous. I'm not like all those look at all them naked sinners out there. Why are you talking to me? Look at all them naked sinners. I got my self-righteous leaves on. I don't sin. I do not act independent of you. Oh, yes, you do. You've got to acknowledge, see, your own nakedness. So you start calling God a liar. God, you're wrong. I am righteous. You place yourself right into the hands of Satan. Because why? Satan is the deceiver. Now, I'm already running out of time, and I'm just, this is so important, and I'm so sorry. But it's a powerful concept, this whole flow of this passage. But deceiver. See, you got to look. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. We say we have not to deceive ourselves. Verse 10, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. We make him a liar. See, look at 2 Corinthians. Hold your place and just turn with me. I was going to skip it, but it's just important. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, to understand the context of what John is dealing with here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm over here in 1 Corinthians. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's take a look at what he says. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. John 8:44. Look at it with me. John 8:44. Very important. John 8:44, when we lie and deceive ourselves, try to hide ourselves in our own self-righteousness. John 8:44. John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to be the desire, you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whatever he speaks is a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You're right where Satan wants you. God, you're the liar. You're the liar. And I'll show you that translation of 1 John 1:10 when I get there. You are the liar. Do you see Satan here? You, God, are the liar. I'm not in sin. I'm not unrighteous. I'm okay. In myself, righteous fig leaves. Now, God stripped off the self-righteous fig leaves. God reveals our sinful nakedness. And the self-righteous believer comes along and he is so arrogant. There's so many things compounded here. He stands there naked and says to God, I'm not naked. Do you see how horrible this is for this group of believers? You stand before God, I'm not naked, God. God says you're naked. You're in sin. You're rebellious. You're lawless. You're unrighteous. Unjust. Impure. Oh, all those things just crush me. Because I know how you feel about them. And so you stand there naked. God says you're naked. And you say, no, I'm not naked. I am not naked. You are wrong, God. You make God a liar. This is what verse 10 is about. See? Look at others. I'm the one who is pure. So you have to study 1 John 8, 9, and 10 together. We deceive ourselves. Satan is a deceiver. You lie. You make God a liar. Satan is the father of lies. This goes all the way back to the very beginning about sin. And we have to understand it. And then he says the truth is not in us. Lies. Now, God accomplishes his work by truth. Satan accomplishes his by lies. God accomplishes his will and purpose by truth. Satan accomplishes his by lies. Denying our sins is so vicious. Again, this passage is not for everyone. It's for that group of self-righteous believers who come along and deny their sinfulness, deny they are naked, deny that they sin, deny that this was an act of sin, and they hide behind their self-righteous fig leaves, and in so doing, they say to God, you are the liar, fitting right into the scheme of Satan. Now, you recall what? What I want you to recall here, our study in James. Very important. Now watch how these discussions on sin work together. What did James say? James dealt with in a few verses, like John did, he dealt with a similar problem with believers in sin. What did they do? Remember what they did in James? Anybody remember? Is anybody awake? Anybody out there? What did they do? They blamed God. They blamed God for their sins. But here in John, what do? They try to deny. They try to just hide the fact that they are in sin. In James, they blamed God. Here, the self-righteous believers, what do they try to do? They stand there naked in sin and try to say that they are not. God is the one wrong. Now let's take a look at both of these. Both of these go back to the garden. Let's just look at James's problem. How far back does that go? Adam and sin. Oh, wait a minute, God. Remember what he said? You gave me this woman. I was doing fine. Your fault. You gave me this woman. Blame God. Then he went, this woman. I mean, Adam picked on everybody. He didn't know about the serpent. He picked on everybody. Only two people he could blame. Only two. And he got both of them. God, it's your fault. You gave me this woman. It's the woman's fault. She gave me the fruit. And she stood there beautiful. See? So, it's not me. Not me. Not my fault. Blame. What did the woman do? Ah! A serpent. Got... That serpent, my pet, it's all his fault. Blame him. People, this goes on a little bit. Do you understand? We're fearful of our sins. And we don't want people to know them. We don't want God to know them. Because sins are horrible. And we squirm. James, they blame God. And John, they just sit there and deny. Cover it up with fig leaves. Let's put this into historical procedure now. Here's what happens. First, the believer sins. Boom. What happens the moment we sin? We're in darkness, out of fellowship, but let's look at it in context. We're unrighteous. John says all unrighteousness is sin. Sin is all unrighteousness. So the first thing I realize is I am unrighteous. Therefore, naked, lawless, independent of God. God declares that I am in sin and nakedness. So we hide ourselves, put on clothes to cover up, to deny our nakedness, to deny our sins. And we put on our self-righteous fig leaves. Not me. Not me. I have no sin. Those other people, but not me. Then God comes along and rips off the fig leaves, rips off the covering. And what God wants to do now, people, and what? What God wants to do now is that God wants you to acknowledge, yes, I am in nakedness. I am a sinner. I am in unrighteousness. I am lawless. I am independent of you. And this act is what did it. And I know that now. Now, knowing and confessing, acknowledging, agreeing with God my nakedness and my sinful state, it doesn't put clothes on me. But watch, people. We do not have to be afraid. So this is Satan's scheme to cause us to be afraid. It's what happened in the garden. It's what happened in James. It's what happened in John. It's what happened throughout all history. We do not have to be afraid. Why does God want to do that? People, let me tell you something. Satan and the disciples of Satan want you to see your own nakedness so that you'll be ashamed and be in guilt and just pull yourself so down that God can never use you. Why do you think God wants you to come before him and say, yes, God, I am unrighteous. And I stand before you naked. Dear people, the reason that God wants you to do that is not for shame and not so that you'll just have that guilt come on you and you'll just, you know, go hide somewhere. He's got clothing for you. He's got some clothing. He's got the recovery ready. But until I stand there and acknowledge my own nakedness, I don't need his clothing. God already has clothing ready. We don't have to fear God. We do not have to have a dreadful fear of God. The person that should fear God is the person who denies that they sin. It is a horrible thing to stand there naked and say, I am in sin and I am naked and I am unrighteous and I am lawless and I've acted independent of you. But we do not have. See, that's going to take us to where God wants us now. God has everything taken care of. Look with me now at Genesis 3. Go back over Genesis 3 with me now. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Powerful. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3:21. See, now you're ready. Once you acknowledge and confess and agree with God your sins, now you are ready. You are in a position for what God has already provided. He's already provided. Look at 3:21. 3:21, and the Lord God, He, God, made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and He, God, clothed them. Oh, what a great verse. What a phenomenal verse. God did this. God will supply the righteous clothing, people. He will supply the righteous clothing. We do not need to be afraid. God, what does it say now? God made garments of skin. All right, doesn't take a master's degree to figure this one out. In order to have skin, what are you going to have to do? Kill a sacrifice. Some animal is going to have to sacrifice his life so that I can have clothes. If some animal is going to have to die. Some poor old dumb animal is going to have to die so I can have clothes. Okay? It's going to have to be a sacrifice so that I can have righteousness, so that you can have righteousness. And this is what he did. He killed an animal. This looks back ahead to the coming of the cross, the coming of God's provision. God made them sin. This is from the death of an animal. This is from the death of his son. His son will be the sacrifice. And then it says, and clothed them. God made, we're almost through, God made the clothing. And then what did he do? He clothed them himself. People, we do not clothe ourselves. All that we can do is recognize our nakedness, and that doesn't clothe us. We have to acknowledge with God and stop lying and stop denying and stop calling him a liar. I am naked, God. I agree with you. I am in sin. And now we're ready to go to Paul's word, repent. And that will take me then to God's solution that he's already provided. God clothed them. See, we do not clothe ourselves. All we do is recognize it, and then we receive by faith the clothing he's provided. I'm sorry, turn back to 1 John now. Now chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Instead of our self-righteousness, we are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Instead of our self-righteousness, our fig leaves, we are now putting on the righteousness of Christ. Look at John 1, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, we're going to study this. I like Wirby's book because he dealt with this, The Accuser. And we'll study that when we come to the second to these verses right here. I just giving you a whole flow of this section for you. But people, we don't need to defend ourselves. Well, I blame her and I blame him. Shut up. I'm in sin. I acknowledge that. I agree with you. There's nothing I can do about it. And now, what we're ready for now is you take off those leaves and you take off that denial and you take off all that and acknowledge it to God. Now you're ready for your defense attorney to take over. Now you're ready to just shut up and let him do it. And we'll study the accuser and the advocate. We'll study these things. But verse 2, he says we have an advocate with the Father. So this is the whole dramatic scene here. Jesus, advocate. Where are we back to? You get it? Do you know where we are back in verse 1 there? To the angelic conflict. God and Satan. All over again. Boom. There you are. In the middle of that. It's going to be a powerful verse. I can't wait till we get there. Now, verse 2. Oh, he says, our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Where does that come from? People put on his righteousness. Don't put on your self-righteousness. Put on his. Here's my clothing I have for you. Rip off the fig leaves. Put on this righteousness. Don't try your self-righteousness. Put on my righteousness. Then verse 2, and he, Jesus Christ himself, is the propitiation for our sins, and not only ours only, but also for those of the whole world. He is our advocate. He is our propitiation. We'll see what all of this means, but it comes down to meaning. Instead of putting on your self-righteous sleeves, we're now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. See, this is why God wants you to do it. People, unbeliever or believer, same thing. If you don't realize the need, you won't put on his clothing. If I've got my self-righteous fig leaves on, I don't need the clothing of the righteousness of Christ. I'm not in sin. I'm not in sin, standing there, you know, naked. I'm not in sin. I'm righteous. I'm just. I do not need what you've provided, but it's already taken place. This is what happens when we deny it. So in verses 1 and 2, instead of our self-righteous leaves, we put on the clothing of Christ. Now, in self, our privilege, our self-righteousness. In Christ, His righteousness. Take your pick. Every one of you, take your pick. You got your choice. You've got to put on your self-righteousness and deny the sin, or you put on Christ. How do we put on Christ? Faith. The way we always receive what God provides. The only way we can receive what God provides. So, summing it up, God beckons us not to stand there naked and deny, but see your nakedness, acknowledge with Him, agree with Him. Yes, I am naked. I am in sin. I have sinned. This is an act of sin. But it's okay. It's okay. Don't go where Satan wants you to go now. And the shame and guilt and God can never do anything for me and I've got to run and hide. No. I've already provided everything. I've got it all worked out. I've already got the sin for you. I've already sacrificed my Son. And I'm going to put on His righteousness around you. And you're going to be in His life. You're going to be in His righteousness. See, when you and I accepted Christ as Savior, what happened? Let me tell you this. Here we are on the left side of our model. Here's the sin, and here's our faith, and we have the delivery from it, from the penalty of sin, or what we call salvation. And what happens? We are imputed with righteousness. Now, let's take ourselves as born-again believers. See, sin, the power of sin, faith, we are delivered from it, and that delivery here is the Spirit-filled life. And what is now? Here is living righteousness, the living righteousness of Christ. But you're not going to get here if you keep insisting you're already righteous, you're already pure. And this is what a lot of people do. I don't commit those horrible sins. This is what a lot of Jews are doing. I don't commit. We'll see this in James tomorrow, or when we get into the flow back in James. I don't commit adultery, and I don't commit murder. No, but you show partiality right there in the assembly. You're guilty. Boom. Out. They deny their own sinfulness. And we can't do that. We have to acknowledge our sinfulness, and then we're ready to put on the clothing of Christ. But if we stay in fear and we think we have to hide, we're never going to get there. So it's Christ's righteousness versus self-righteousness. Take the pick. Yes, people, that's a horrible moment that we have to acknowledge and be aware of our sin and agree with Him. I am a sinner. That's not a pleasant thing to say. None of us like that. We'd rather keep our clothes on so nobody sees how naked we are. But once we do acknowledge it's God, then He says, okay, but don't worry. I've already what? I have already cleansed. I'm a righteous, faithful God. I have already forgiven. I have already cleansed. It's already done. Let me put it on you. And it's because of the sacrifice of my Son. So here's the flow of what we have here. Let's close in a word of prayer and thank you to stand. Father, oh Father, how grateful we are for the God that You are. Go all the way back to the garden. There's the denial and the blaming. The self-righteous to cover up the sins. You came along and just stripped the leaves, the self-righteousness off. Because You had another garment made by the death of Your Son. Father, let us never move into that position where we would deny our sins and make You a liar, but acknowledge our sins, agree with You that we are in sin, that we have sinned, we are unrighteous, so that You can show us Your grace, so that we will put on the righteousness You've provided, clothing that You've provided. What an awesome God You are to take care of our nakedness and our sinfulness and our unrighteous state, our lawlessness. We praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.